ever since I was a child, our thoughts are drawn more to the birth of Christ than any other time, even though he wasn't born on December 25th, more likely in the spring, when the shepherds would have been in the field abiding by their flocks. I wouldn't be surprised if he wasn't born sometime around his same date as his crucifixion, but God didn't see fit for us to know the date, and so we don't celebrate it, knowing the exact date. But this time of year, at least people's minds are drawn more to Christ. When I was a child, they used to be drawn a lot to Christ. I remember just about everything I saw as a boy. It was talking about the birth of Christ, and instead of having a lot of decorations, they'd usually have a simple manger scene in their front yard and things of that nature. And back in the country, manger scene was about all we could muster back in the hills. But there are a lot of things that go on now that I call the revelry of Christmas. And am I opposed to the revelry of Christmas? Well, not really. I mean, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this is wrong, that's wrong. I don't have time for all that. I just know that this time of year, there are a lot of things that I wish people would think more about. And I think a lot about the gifts that God gave us this time of year. Since it's a time of giving, and since we normally associate the revelry of Christmas with exchanging gifts, and Imogene has to make up that list for the kids, and the kids to exchange gifts, and it's a mad scramble. And we enjoy it. It's an enjoyable time of the year. We enjoy giving gifts. But sometimes our thoughts get tangled up so much in the revelry of it that we really forget who the holiday is supposed to be honoring. Not that God ever chose us to honor this day, but since we do, I think the more our thoughts are turned toward Christ, which is really what they should be turned toward, I think the better off we are, and the better off we are in serving God where we should be serving him, and the more meaningful it is as a season. Now, this, of course, is Solomon's temple, and this was the Shekinah glory of God that appeared over Solomon's temple and left the temple. And that Shekinah glory of God is coming again in the parousia, the bodily presence of Christ. Now, this may not seem like a very good set of scriptures to start off with, but it's reality. And I'm extremely thankful that I know for a fact that I haven't missed the day of his visitation. There are going to be a lot of people on this earth that are going to miss his visitation. And yet this time of year, they have Christmas trees, they have Santa Claus, they have all the things that have come to be attached to this season that have become a living, functioning part of it. And they give gifts to one another, and they have office parties, and they enjoy the fellowship of one another, and they have mistletoe, and they have olive wreaths, and they have all sorts of wonderful, beautiful things, holly wreaths. They have everything. And some of the homes are beautifully decorated inside and out. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't really think so. Unless that's all Christmas is. Unless it's just a time of revelry where comradeship and all men loving one another and getting together. If that's all you make Christmas, well, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to miss the real purpose of Christmas, which was his visitation to the earth the first time. In Luke 19:43-44, these people weren't mean old ogres. They had wives, they had children, they had families. They were scribes, they were Pharisees. They loved their children, they honored their children, and they honored their wives, and some of them never committed adultery, and some of them were good husbands, and some of them were good wives, and they enjoyed the camaraderie they had with one another, and they lived what would be considered enjoyable lives on this earth. And yet Jesus, in Luke 19:43-44, told them something. He said, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee." And it happened some 70 years after it happened some 40 years after that, when he said it would. "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." I was really surprised that this church up in Ohio just insisted they wanted to have me this year, the first week in December, because what I present concerning the end times and the second coming of Christ, his second visitation, if you will, is not really conducive to the happy, frivolous time that we have at Christmas. And yet, Christmas is reality. It's the visitation time of Christ. As I said, we don't know when he was born, but we know he was born. We know he came. And we know it was a time of visitation. So all these people here, they weren't all mean people, snarly people. They were people who just missed his visitation. Why then did the time come some 40 years after Jesus made this prophecy in Luke 19:43-44? Why then did when this time came, did their enemies cast a trench about them and compass them about? And did they compass them in on every side? Did they lay the city even with ground and the children within it? Did they not leave one stone upon another? So people are inclined to say, how did God let this happen? These people worshiped God. They did. They went to the temple. They offered up sacrifices. Some of them were high priests. Some of them were priests. Some of them were guards of the temple at night. They supposedly worshiped the God of Israel. So how in heaven's name then could God let this happen to them? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't anybody's fault except the individuals themselves who perished in this Holocaust. And the only reason this happened to them, the only reason, is because they did not know the time of the visitation of their Messiah who came into this world to save them. Now, this may seem like, well, this really kills the Christmas spirit, Brother Michael Murray. No, I think it accentuates it, because I have a joy inside me and a happiness inside me that is commensurate with knowing what Jesus did for my sins and knowing that I am not going to miss this time of visitation, because I know him. I know who he is, and I know that he's coming, and I will not be among those who miss the visitation. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable is a word that Paul probably coined that was not in the Greek language up until that time. It's a word that means it just can't imagine the wondrous glory and the magnificent edifice that God gave us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's indescribable. It's so full of grace and mercy and love. And to me, that's my Christmas. That's what God gave me. That's what God offered up for me. That's what Jesus did for me. And this time of year, since man has traditionally decided to celebrate it as the birth of Christ, I have a feeling of Christmas spirit inside me, of thanksgiving to God, that this isn't going to happen to me. What happened to those people back in 70 A.D., some 40 years after Jesus uttered this, that isn't going to happen to me. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What is his unspeakable gift? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If those people back in that day and time had been studying the Scripture, God's Spirit would have led them, if they had not lost interest in his word, and they would not have missed their Messiah. There was enough written by the prophets. They should have understood. They could have understood. But they lost interest in what God had to say. You say, well, I suppose you think they got what they deserved. Yes, I do. You say, well, you're cruel-hearted. No. Because whatever God does is just and fair and above board and honest and straightforward and true. All this happened to them simply because they did not know the time of their visitation. Had they studied the Scriptures, had they been interested in the Scriptures, had they looked forward to the coming of their Messiah, they would have known him when he came. But they never knew him, because the teaching had become by tradition, and the Messiah they were looking for was nothing like the one in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice Revelation 6:15-17. I'm going to show you a bunch of people. What's going to happen to them? It's far worse than what happened to these people here back 40 years after Jesus made this prophecy. This was fulfilled in 70 A.D. Now we're going to take a look at something that's in our immediate future. Most people, when they
see this, they say, how could God do this? Why does God do this? Doesn't seem right. This is going to happen. Just as surely as it happened to those people back in Luke 19, 43 through 44, this is going to happen to the people of this earth. And some of these are not bad people. They worship God in their own way. They revere God in their own way. They may even celebrate Christmas in their own way. And they may have the revelry of Christmas down to a T. But this is going to happen to them. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Those verses are in the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is a preview of the entire tribulation period. It starts off in Revelation 6:12 and continues right on through to Revelation 6:17. And that is a preview of coming attractions. It's an outline of what he's about to show you in all the trumpets and the vials of God's wrath. And God's true wrath does not come until the pouring out of the vials. But this is a preview of the entire thing. You look at that this time of year and you say, man alive, that kills the Christmas spirit. That really kills my Christmas spirit. Well, I can't believe God would do something like that. God has to do something like that. God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, for my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God is not a sinner. God is not corrupted by sin. God is good. Jesus told the rich man ruler, why call me thou good? There is none good save the Father, save God. God has to be just. You and I don't. Our idea of justice is wrong. His idea of justice is right. So this time of year, when I show you this, you say, well, it looks to me like God would spare all those people. God would be merciful. After all, isn't he a God of mercy and compassion and love? He sure is. He sent his Son in the world for that purpose. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, when God's wrath is poured on this earth, I'll be able to stand, because I won't be here when the vials of wrath are poured out. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So why do all these kings and rulers in Revelation 6:15 through 17, kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said, the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I'll be standing in heaven with the Lord. I won't be here. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to hell either. They are. You say, well, I love God, and it seems to me like God ought to be a God of mercy. A lot of people picture God as, and I say this reverently before God, as a big happy mugwump up there, just dispensing out gifts and love and affection and kindness and mercy and gentleness. That's what he's going to do in the millennial reign to those who are here in glorified bodies. That's what he's going to do in the heaven age. But God has long since learned that man in his sinful state can't handle this stuff. And so God has to deal with us justly. God did not appoint us to wrath. He didn't appoint these people to wrath here either. He didn't appoint those people to wrath back in Luke, the 17th chapter. They missed the day of visitation. Why? Because they weren't interested in what he had to say. These people that are going to be hiding in the dens and caves of the rocks, they didn't have to be there. They chose to be there because they were not willing to humble themselves and obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at John 3:17 through 19. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You say, well, it seems to me he's going to condemn them, and they're going to have wrath poured on them and all this stuff. No, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned.
He sent his Son into the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, removed from the condemnation of God. All these people trying to hide in the dens and caves of the rocks, they're there because they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't accept the Son. They wouldn't receive the Son because of their pride and haughtiness and wanting to work out their own way of salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That doesn't say because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God and then performed works. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God and been baptized. It doesn't say that. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God and been regular in church attendance. It doesn't say that. Those people going to the dens and caves of the rocks are going there not because they didn't attend church, not because they weren't baptized, not because they weren't faithful, but because they were lost and would not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they wanted to add something to it. They wanted to take something away from it. They wanted to change it. You cannot do that and be saved. You must be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So what is this condemnation? What is it that the world is under? What condemnation that Christ alone can save us from? And this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. We're already under it as a world. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. These people running and hiding in the dens and caves of the rocks, do you think that those are all people that were mean, wicked, sinful, ugly, like Hitler, like Benito Mussolini, like Tojo? You think they were wicked, evil, sinful people like Osama bin Laden? You think that they were all just those kind of people? No, there were some people there that believed there was a God, that believed Jesus was his Son, and yet they would not put their belief and faith in him and him alone to save them, and they just had to trust in something else besides Jesus. You say, that doesn't seem fair. It may not seem fair to you, but it seems fair to God. God didn't send your works into the world to save you. He didn't send baptism into the world to save you. He didn't send faithful in church in the world to save you. He sent a man. He sent Christ Jesus. Baptism is a sign of respect that a saved man or woman has for God, because they want to follow the example his Son set. And faithfulness to the church that Christ loved and gave himself for is a sign of love for God. Baptism, church membership, the Lord's Supper, all these things are a sign of love for God by a newborn babe in Christ, who, because out of a heart filled with thanksgiving and escaping the wrath of God, has determined by his or her obedience to the Lord, I want to serve this God who saved me, and I want to do it his way because I love him. But baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, nothing has anything to do with salvation except Christ. 2 Peter 2 and 9. I'm not going to suffer God's wrath. 2 Peter 2 and 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You say, well, I suppose you think you're a godly man only because I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in me. Only because God gave me his Son's goodness. And God knows how to deliver me out of temptations that would forever condemn me to a devil's hell. He also knows how to reserve the unjust and the day of judgment to be punished. All those people that perished when Titus came down and attacked Jerusalem, they perished and went to hell simply because they did not know the day of visitation, that their Messiah came and was born in the manger in Bethlehem, because they lost interest in God's word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they had had something to exercise their faith in, it would have had to have been the word of God, and they had the word of God. But they missed their day of visitation because they would not study the scriptures. They would not listen to the scriptures. They would not let God's Holy Spirit guide them by the scriptures. And the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, the Messiah, that they might be justified by faith, but they would not listen. Take a look at Romans 3:24-26. Being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift. All those people running in the dens and caves of the rocks in our future, which I believe will be in a few years, and all those people back at the time of the destruction of the temple, they could have been justified freely by the grace to the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. They could have believed that God would send a Messiah. They could have accepted Jesus as who he claimed to be. If they had been willing to listen to God's word, if they had been willing to study God's word, if they had had any interest in what God had to say whatsoever. But these people deserve the punishment they get. God has extended a hand of mercy and compassion that is beyond human belief. These people don't go to hell. They don't go in the tribulation period because they're mean, snarly, and rotten. They go in because they do not accept Christ as their Savior. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All the past sins of the Old Testament, all the past sins of the present, and all the past sins of the future. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the sin bearer. That's why those people went to hell in AD 70 when the temple was overrun. They never would trust Jesus as the Messiah. Yet they had ample evidence in God's word, but they weren't interested in God's word. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, God put up with it through the whole Old Testament, but they still would not receive his son when he came because they weren't interested in what God's word had to say. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. It's the only thing going to get you into heaven. You say, well, I know lots of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they say they've been saved, they've trusted in Jesus, and now they've been baptized because they want to be righteous. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they want to be baptized, so they want to make sure they're righteous. And then I know plenty of people that after they baptize, they stay in church, and they want to add to his righteousness. You can't add anything to the righteousness of Christ that saves you. You can live a righteous life by the power of the one inside you, but it's his righteousness that justifies you and nothing else. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All those people that perished in AD 70 perished because they didn't believe in Jesus as their salvation. All those people that are going to be hiding dens and caves of the rocks, they're going to be hiding because they wouldn't believe in Jesus as the total price, the total propitiation for their sins. They tried to add to, take away, or do something to justify themselves before God, either to be saved or after they were saved, and they never did trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God, do you think God enjoys? Do you think he enjoyed seeing those people die in that city in AD 70? You think he enjoyed seeing his people destroyed? Do you think he enjoyed seeing them end up in a devil's hell and separated from him forever? No, God wasn't willing for that to happen. But man was willing for it to happen. And most of mankind is still willing for it to happen. Don't blame God for any of this. Do you think God enjoys sending down rocks, sending down fiery brimstone and earthquake and causing mankind to have to hide in the dens and caves of the rock? Do you think God gets some fiendish pleasure out of that? No, God is of his very nature just. And he cannot be anything else because he's God. He never was willing that any should perish. And he wanted them all to come to repentance. Right there. Right there. It's why those people perished in AD 70. It's why they went to hell. It's why those people are going to be hiding in dens and caves of the rocks. It's why they're going to hell. It's because they're not willing to repent. A lot of people take this word repentance and means you have to come down here and really get serious about it and get out on your knees and really get honestly serious. That's almost salvation by works. You have to shed tears and you have to be emotionally really right. You have to make it right. That's about the same thing as praying through. Here's what repentance is. God's spirit conviction. The word is metanoia. It means to turn. You see that you're going the wrong way. You see that you're hell-bound. You see you're a sinner. You feel absolutely, utterly helpless. You don't want to go to hell. And here's what repentance is. Metanoia you turn towards God. And you cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why those people are going to hell. And it's just because all they had to do was to trust Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness. So what does holy conversation, set apart lifestyle, and godliness have to do with salvation? Your life can't be set apart until Christ indwells you. You can't have godliness until God lives in you. You can't be godlike until God's in you. And you can't have a set-apart lifestyle, hagiso, set-apart lifestyle, until God's in you. So first you've got to be saved. So what is a set-apart life? Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by John. God wants you to be baptized because he wants you to lead a set-apart life. You say, well, I'm saved, I've got God inside me. But if you haven't been baptized, you're not following the Lord. And you can't claim to be a godly person if you aren't following the one who is God. And then after you are saved, God means for you to be faithful in the local visible body that you became a part of. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. That's what we ought to all be doing in this church right now. That's what every member of this church should be doing. And if you are a member of this church and you're saved, you ought to become a member of this church. It has nothing to do with getting you to heaven or being saved, but it has everything to do with showing yourself that you really do believe this and you really do love God. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be, beings on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual household, a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we do. This time of year, I'm especially thankful to God that I'm not going to be here when men are hiding in the dens and caves of the rocks. I'm also thankful to God that I have a home and a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm also thankful to God that he has rewards in that new heaven and new earth, and that by the power of Christ in me, which I received at the moment I was saved, and by obedience to God and submission to baptism and becoming a part of one of his local churches, in observing the ordinances and fellowship with the church and with God, I can have a reward in heaven. God's Son has decreed that he will share the inheritance with us. So how much of it do you want to claim? Romans 4, 2 through 8. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? This is why people go to hell. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. They won't just believe in Jesus for their righteousness. They've got to add something to it. They'll admit he was the Son of God. They'll admit he died on a cross for their sins. But then they try to add to his righteousness. It won't work. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus paid the price for my sins. He's God's Son. I believe in him. I trust in him. I believe I'm saved. But, you know, if I don't do this and I don't do that, and I've got to do this and I've got to do that, or I'll go to hell. You're right, you will. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, the reward is not to be reckoned of debt, but of grace. It has to be by grace. Can't be anything else. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I am an ungodly man who has been justified. God be merciful to me, a sinner. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's all I have that counts for righteousness. You say, well, what about your works? They don't count for righteousness. They don't make me any more righteous. But they make me eligible for the love and compassion of God that is shown in his positional rewards in the kingdom of God. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now listen to this. This is what I think of at Christmas time. This is the only reason I'm not going to be here when those volcanic eruptions, earthquakes are going on. And these other people that were destroying the city of Jerusalem, they could be in heaven today, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I'm a very happy man. All my iniquities are forgiven. All my sins are covered. They're forgiven by the life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. My sins are covered by his blood. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will not impute any sin to me that would cause me to be here for the wrath of God or to end up in hell. Now let's look at 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Every time any sin I commit comes before God, God's seed is in me. God's Son is in me. And God does not count that sin to me to put me back under his condemnation. God will punish me for it if I don't confess it. But my sins are all forgiven. God will never put me back under his condemnation, for I have been passed from death unto life. That's the greatest Christmas gift ever given. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, Christ, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. I cannot commit a sin that would ever put me back under the condemnation of God. Why? I have an incorruptible seed in me. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. In Luke 8:15, we're told, 8:11, we're told that the seed is the word of God. This is the seed of Genesis 3:15. This is the promised Messiah. I've been born of an incorruptible seed. I heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's permanent. It's an indelible impression of it. So this time of year, I have a certain happiness that seems to be accentuated. I have it all the time, but it seems to be heightened this time of year because my thoughts are drawn more to the birth of the one who died for me. But I also have a certain sadness. The reason I do the radio broadcast is because of that sadness. The reason I do all these trips is because of that sadness. The sadness is that so many on this planet are going to miss the day of visitation. Do I feel that if I don't go out and do this, and I don't broadcast and do this and that, do I feel like that it's my fault that they don't know it? No. I don't feel that way at all. I just have a responsibility to God, and so do every one of us. We have a responsibility to God to tell these people about it and to advise them what God has done for us. If you won't witness and take the Roman road thing, and I don't think much of the Roman road if you want to know the truth. I don't ever use the Roman road. I just tell people what Jesus has done for me. I tell people why he died, and I tell people how grateful I am that I don't have to go to hell. And I don't always tell them the same thing. I pray and ask God to lead me and guide me and direct me. And I let God's Spirit direct me to each individual as to how God would have me to deal with them. And I believe God gives me wisdom to do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this time of year when the whole world is lost in revelry of the season, we need to turn our hearts to the one who came, and his visitation is the only reason we're going to heaven. There's a sadness in my heart about all these people that are going to be caught. All I can do is preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're in that day and time. The only good thing about what's coming on this earth is the one who's coming to replace it. And seeing we look for such things, let's daily thank the Lord in our prayers. Just thank him that we don't have to go through all this horrifying mess that's so terrifying to lost men and women. And don't ever blame God for anything. I've known people that blame God for things. God is not to be blamed. We have to blame ourselves and not God. But we thank God that in spite of what we are and our own erroneous way of thinking, God sent His only begotten Son to save us. We're going to have an invitation. As Kay comes, as the musical accompanists come, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, and you want to be saved, I can't stop you from being saved. The devil can't stop you. This church can't stop you. Only you can stop yourself from being saved. When the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, and you're convicted and you need a Savior, you come forward trusting Jesus. And I can't blunder it. I can't mess it up down here. When you come down, you'll find the Lord. Because if you're looking for Jesus and Him alone to save you, that's the only one who can. I hope you'll come as we have this stanza. What number, Deb? Please stand.